Hosanna in the highest. Luke says that Jesus' disciples were the ones who began the praise. It said that they were shouting and praising God for all the wonderful things that they had seen. And they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." John records that the crowd that had been there when Jesus had raised Lazarus, if you remember, Lazarus had been dead 4 days and the Lord raised him from the dead, that they were going ahead of Jesus testifying to what they had seen. And that the people's reaction was shouting, "Hosanna." That word means "God save" or "save us now." It was the time of the Passover. And the Passover was a time, you know, when the Jews celebrated the event where God had freed their forefathers from slavery in Egypt. And he brought them into Canaan and gave them the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The population in Jerusalem would just quadruple. It was one of the three feasts a year that God commanded the Jews, that he wanted all the males, especially present, the firstborn, to celebrate this. It was also a very volatile time. The historian Josephus records that they would double the Roman garrison, because there, at times like this, a spirit of patriotism would rise among the Jews as they remembered their freedom from slavery. They were also looking forward to when Messiah would come, and they believed he would set up a kingdom on earth, that he would drive out their enemies, and Israel would become a mighty nation like they were during the reign of David. God promised David he was going to raise a son up of his who would sit on the throne forever. So they believed this was going to be an eternal kingdom. They'd never again be bothered. It seems a little strange when you read this that the Lord's reaction to this was weeping. Now the Greek word here, when it says Jesus wept, it means to sob or to wail out loud, to mourn. The word they used when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it said Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, that is a different type of crying. It means to cry silently. So we might say Jesus had tears in his eyes when he arrived at the grave of Lazarus. But the scriptures say when he stopped on the descent of Mount Olives and he could see the city, he wailed and he sobbed. And if you get the picture of this, his disciples are excited. They're praising God. They didn't understand. I'm sure they thought, listen to the reception he's getting. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to accept him. They're going to crown him as king. And the kingdom of David is going to start all over again. The crowd was excited. I read to you, they said, "Blessed is the coming of our Father's king, our Father David's kingdom." So they all had this idea in mind of why Jesus was there. And it fit what they wanted. But the Bible says Jesus sobbed. And the reason he sobbed, the reason he wailed and lamented over the city, was because they did not understand why he was there. Even the 12, those that he elected to be apostles, they didn't understand. Jesus had a lot of disciples. You'll read in scriptures, we'll talk about the multitude of disciples. Jesus had a lot of disciples. He elected 12 to be apostles. But very often when we read the scripture and it says the disciples, we tend to think of just the 12. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, there was 120 of them together. And Jesus had more disciples than that. He'd say something what they thought was hard and he'd lose a bunch. Glad that doesn't happen in church anymore. You know, people, "I didn't like what that preacher said. I'm going to find another church." Or, "I didn't like the songs they were singing. I didn't like what Sister So-and-so said to me." Boy, I'm glad that doesn't happen today. But it said Jesus would say some particularly hard things. And in one instance, it said many of them said, "This is too hard to listen to." And they left. But Jesus had a multitude of disciples following him. And as I said, my opinion is they all believe now the Messiah's kingdom's going to be set up. And the Romans are going to leave. He'll drive them out. And we'll become a powerful nation once again. And they were praising God for that. But the scriptures say Jesus sobbed. He mourned. He gave a lament in the book of Matthew over Jerusalem. This that I read to you, that's called a lament. It's a mournful song. Jesus knew what was going to happen because they did not understand why he was there. Even the 12 didn't understand. And it broke his heart. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem on a white horse. Most conquering kings would ride a white stallion into an area when they had conquered it. He came on a donkey and a colt. And that fulfilled what Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he came in humility, but they gave him a king's welcome. Some of them were calling him the king of Israel. We'll find out next Sunday that was used against him at his trial. Now, as I said, the people didn't understand why Jesus was there. He spent 3 years teaching and telling them why he was there, but they didn't want to accept his teaching. They had their own concept, their own idea of who Messiah was and why he was coming. Sadly, that goes on in a lot of churches today. If you watch the New Age gurus, a lot of them that preach on TV, it's all about you. Jesus is all about you. You believe in Jesus, you're going to have divine health, divine wealth, two-car garage with a Mercedes in both stalls. It's all about you. I saw one little lady preacher on TV one day. She said, "The Lord's told me if you'll send $1,000 to this ministry, he will heal your marriage. He will get you that job that you want." And when I'm listening to this, I'm wondering, how gullible are people? But people hear what they want to hear. And that's what these were God's covenant people. They had the law of Moses that God had given to Moses on Sinai. And Jesus said, "You have the law, but you don't keep it." They weren't too thrilled with that. So a lot of them put up with what Jesus was saying, but they had their own idea of what he was there to do, and that's not what he was there to do. I want to share an excerpt from a sermon, if you will, out of the Gospel of John. Jesus was teaching, and it said many of the people believed in him. Now, it doesn't say what they believed. We assume sometimes when we read that, oh, yeah, they believe. In fact, I heard a message by Dave Wilkerson one time. He said today's church would have handed them all membership cards and said, "Well, hey, would you sign our membership cards? Would you join up with us? We heard you believe." But the Bible doesn't say what they believed. It just said they believed. This is what Jesus said to them. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, "Hallelujah." No, that's not what they said. They immediately took offense at what he had said. They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They got offended. "What do you mean become free? We're already free, boy." Yeah, but they were under Roman occupation. They weren't in chains, but they weren't free. And they mistook the freedom that Jesus was speaking about as a physical freedom. That's not what he was talking about. We'll go on and listen to what the Lord said. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That wasn't well received. "Well, don't you know we got to sin in word, thought, and deed? We got the law, boy. Other nations don't have the law, but we have the law. And that makes us God's people. Now, they were under a covenant with God. But see what I'm getting at? When Jesus was teaching, he said, look, you're slaves to sin. That's why you sin. And he said, I'm here to set you free. That's not the kind of freedom they wanted. Leave us alone. Let us live the way we want to live. You just do your job and drive these enemies out of here. Jesus said the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They took exception at him calling himself the son of God. Who do you think you are calling yourself the son of God? Jesus said, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. That offended him. There's a point to this. Just put up with me. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. There was one place that the Lord was teaching, and he said, you seek to kill me. They said, you're demon-possessed and a Samaritan. Nobody's trying to kill you. But when he got done preaching, it said the people said, isn't this the guy the leaders want to kill? So they sat right there and said, Jesus, you're crazy. Nobody's trying to kill you. But when he got done talking, they looked at one another and said, isn't this the guy the leaders want to kill? You're paranoid, but this is the guy they want to kill. This is how he's received. And I don't mean, don't take it to mean that all the nation of Israel received him that way, because they didn't. There were people that believed him. There were people in that crowd, I think, believed. But they didn't quite understand why it was there. They couldn't get over the fact that the Lord said, you're sinners. You're slaves to sin. That's why you sin. But here's the good news. I've come to set you free from that. Who are you calling a sinner? You calling me a sinner? I go to church 3 times a month. I put a little money in the plate. Who are you calling a sinner? I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I've heard that before. Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so over there. The scriptures say if you break one of God's laws, you're guilty of the whole law. See, God doesn't, what I want to say, he doesn't look at you and go, well, you know, Rick broke one today, so he's okay. The Bible says if Rick breaks God's law, I'm guilty of the whole law. James said, if you never commit adultery, or never murder, but you commit adultery, you're guilty of the whole law. That's how God looks at us. These people had the law. And they thought by virtue of having the law, they were okay. And Jesus said, you're not okay. This is what he wept about. You remember what he said? If you had only known the peace that I've come to bring you. But he said, now it's hidden from you. Jesus said, you don't do what Abraham did. You're doing what your father did. And they said, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We're not illegitimate. We have one father, even God. Now earlier they took up rocks to throw at Jesus because he called himself the Son of God. And then they had the audacity to turn around and say, we're God's kids. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Then he just gets right to the chucking the corn, as we used to say. You're of your father, the devil. What? Do you think they enjoyed that? Anybody amen that? Anybody raise your hand and say glory to God? Mm-mm. What was he saying? He said, you act just like him. Listen to what he says about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He knew they were going to murder him. And he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own language out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So if somebody says, where did lying come from? You can say with confidence, the devil. That's what Jesus said. He invented it. Jesus said, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? So if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Now remember, these are God's people he's talking to. These are people that claim to know God, to be God's children. They had God's word, but they didn't understand. They thought they were fine. Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them, you're not of God. Now, is he saying this to lamb blast them, to stomp them? No, he's saying this, I'm here to fix this. You talk about peace, I'm here to bring peace. What kind of peace? To be reconciled back to God. So you could be a child of God. So you do hear God's words. So you understand. Jesus said, that's why I'm here. It's no wonder he mourned. In spite of all the celebration and the praising going on. Because Jesus knew that most of them did not understand why he was there. A lot of people today still don't. They think Jesus is a get out of hell free card and going to give me this healthy life, prosperous life, no problems. Let me tell you something. You're going to have problems in life. There's going to be things happen you don't understand, things you'll question God about. And we kind of get that attitude. Wait a minute, I'm your kid. How can you let something like this happen? I thought I was supposed to have an easy life. Everybody was supposed to like me. I wasn't supposed to have any problems. The Lord never promised that, did he? I've never read it. What did he say to his disciples before he went to the cross? He said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a strong word in the Greek. It means anguish and grief. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I overcame the world. Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and suffering and sorrows. He didn't live an easy life. But what did he say? I overcame that. You can overcome that. How do I overcome that? Hang on to your faith. I'm not talking name it and claim it. Hang on to your faith. This isn't it. We talked about this Wednesday night. The troubles that we have in this life, the things that we come against. Paul said they're not worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us. Yeah. Being a Christian isn't easy. And apart from the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it's impossible. Jesus came to his people and said, you got a problem. You are alienated from God. You don't know him. You're a slave to your sin. But he said, I've come here to rectify that. I've come here to set you free. They didn't want to hear it. Now, did Jesus come to make peace? Yes. But it's not the kind of peace they were looking for. Jesus told his disciples, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Man, that doesn't sound very Jesus-like. What was he saying? My gospel, which is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is going to separate whole families. It's going to cause people to take sides. That doesn't sound very Jesus-like, the Jesus I hear people talk about. Well, Jesus is all love. You know, haven't you seen his portraits? He walks around holding a little lamb, this real serene look on his face. He's here to bring us all love and peace and happiness. And Jesus corrected that thinking with his disciples. He said, I didn't come here to bring peace. What I'm going to do is going to cause divisions. I heard the testimony of a missionary from India, born and raised there, became a Christian, and his dad said, you're dead. You can't live here anymore. And his mother wept and begged him to denounce Christ. His dad was a Hindu. And he said, you're either a Hindu or you're out of here. And he said, that's one of the hardest things I ever did. But I looked at him and said, no, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And his parents closed the door in his face and said, you're out of here. Jesus told his men, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. He said, this gospel is going to cause divisions, going to cause hardships. In one place, he was talking to his disciples and he said, you need to count the cost. If you decide you want to follow me, count the cost. Make up your mind you're going to be able to see this through. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the peace Jesus came to bring. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh, and by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the kind of peace he came to bring. But you know what? You won't have it until you realize that you're one of them who are hostile in mind and doing evil. I've said this and I'll say it till the day the Lord takes me out. You cannot be saved, truly saved, until you see your need for that. Jesus came and preached to the Jews, God's covenant people, the people that God loved. He said, I watched them like the apple of my eye. That word apple in the Hebrew is pupil. I've heard people talk, well, she's the apple of my eye, he's the apple of my eye. And we give it a different meaning. But God literally said to Israel, I watch over you, I guard you just like the pupil of my own eye. But Jesus said to these people, oh God, you don't get it. Now, praise God, we just come out of 1 John in a series. What John say to the Christian that sins? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, praise God for that. I've had to go to him more than once as a believer in 40 years and say, I've sinned. That's when you're forgiven. Paul said we were alienated from God. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Yeah, that's the peace he came to make. Paul said in the book of Romans, we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, and now we have peace with God. They didn't understand. And if you believe that Jesus is God the Word who became a man, in other words, he was God in the flesh, what was God's reaction? He wept. God said, you don't get it. You won't receive what I've said to you. You think you're fine. You think I'm here to meet your needs, to give you everything your little old heart desires. And he said, that's not it. God is more concerned with the condition of our souls and with us being reconciled to him than he is about whether we have new cars, than he is about our physical health, than he is about food, what clothes we wear. Those physical things are going to burn up when this world burns. All that's going to stand is the relationship that you have with him, that he wants you to have with him, that he wants me to have with him. I've heard the term, the phrase, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, and I totally reject that. I'm sorry to say that a lot of the church today is so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. We're so focused on self. Do we ever weep for the lost? Jesus was weeping over the lost. Does the church? We talk about praying for the lost. Do we ever actually agonize and weep over them? God does. God sat on a hill and wept over his people. You just don't get it. That's my paraphrasation. He just said, you don't get it. You're blind to why I'm here, why I've come here. This is what I want to do. I want to make peace with you. And if what's amazing to me, he didn't bring the offense. Yeah, we declared war on God, and God said, well, here's the terms of peace. I'm willing to make terms of peace with you. Even though he didn't start a war, we did. What a God. The day that God wept. That's why I entitled this message that. I can see Jesus sitting on that hill sobbing. I can see his men going, what are you crying about? Look at the way the people's receiving you. I think his men were excited. The 12 thinking, whew. Now we're going to go into Jerusalem. They're going to put him on the throne of David. And we're going to be on his cabinet. And wow. Jesus told them before they left, he said, now we're going to Jerusalem, but I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'll raise again. You remember what happened? Said Peter rebuked him. Peter rebuked the Lord. That's not going to happen. It showed that Peter didn't understand. It's amazing to me, coming from the background I'd have, I was a very vile man, that God wanted to make peace with me. That just blows me away. Hurts my head. That's a term we used to say. That hurts my head. I'd say that, my dad'd say, I'll hurt your head. Better quit talking that hippie talk around me. But it blows me away to this day. Have you ever made peace with God? There's only one way to do it, Jesus Christ. He shed his blood so you could be forgiven, so I could be forgiven, and you can have peace with God. Isn't that what we want? I did drugs for years because I wanted peace. There's no peace in the drugs. When I say drugs, I'm including alcohol because they tend to leave that out. Alcohol and drugs, alcohol is a drug. You will find peace nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You ain't going to get it token a number or drinking sour mash bourbon or beer or whatever. You won't find it in sex. You can only find peace through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Church, that's why we're here, is to share that good news with other people. Will they all understand and receive it? No. But at least we do our part when we do that. Everybody in here has got testimony. I know you have. When's the last time you shared it? I wonder sometimes if Jesus still weeps. I really do. Is there times that he still weeps? Says they don't get it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of the reasons that he weeps. Would you stand with me, please?